A couple of weeks ago, I gave a split sermon, and I only got about, a little less than halfway through it, I guess, in terms of the number of points I had. So today, we'll finish that message. By the way of review, for any of you who were not here, and for those of you who were, we asked the question, who do you look like? Who do you look like? You may remember that message. Who do you look like? Many times, someone will say to us, "You look like your dad." You know, you look at our little grandson Isaac, and you look. He stands next to Kevin, and it's, you know, one and the same almost. You think, you know, and. Many of us probably some look like someone perhaps in our family that we look like. We went to Genesis chapter 1 and talked about the fact that we're made in the image of man, or the image of God rather. We're made in the image of God, but we then asked the question, how much do we look like God? Do we look like God, or how much do we look like God? Let's turn back to a scripture that we turned to last time. We'll open there as well today, Ephesians chapter 5. Go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. It's an interesting scripture here that where Paul brought out something that's interesting to us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore," now this is a continuation of chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 32 says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ also forgave you." Paul gave an instruction here that we're to be forgiving and be kind to one another. Then he says, "Therefore, be imitators." I know many of your Bibles, we talked about this last time, probably say followers. Some of the newer versions of the New King James, the original King James said followers, and some of the newer versions, the one I have, says imitators. "Therefore, be imitators of God." Be imitators. So we're to imitate, to follow God as dear children. Imitators or followers of God. Now we quoted last time, and I'll quote a little more briefly this time from Adam Clark's commentary, where he says the word here for followers or imitators of God, the word is M-I-M-E-T-E-S, which we translate followers, signifies such as, you know, personate or impersonate others, assuming their gait, mode of speech, accent, carriage, etc. We do that with our parents. You know, sometimes, you know, we know people, again, who, you know, you listen to them, and then they sound just like their mother or just like their father, their dad. You ever know people like that? Mr. Johnson up in Cleveland has a son like that. I think, and he sounds just like his dad. And we do. We mimic. We have that mode of speech. So and it says, and it is the Greek word that we have, from which we have the word mimic. So we are to be imitators, followers. We're to mimic. We're learning. We're to mimic God. We're to mimic God. And we read last time as well from a little bit from one of the journeys, the very first one actually. You know, God. The self-existing is the title of that. If you go on Life, Hope, and Truth and go through those journeys, they are interesting and helpful to go through. And you can review those things and many of the things that we already know but it is helpful material to go through and learn from. But the first one concluded simply that God is. It goes through a series of descriptions about God, and it concluded that God is. So we went to the scriptures and put a descriptor with that. God is. And then we ask ourselves the question, do we look like that? So we'll continue that today. The words, you know, God is in the Bible over 150 times, as we talked about last time. And some of them are actions. God is with you. God is upon me. Now, those would be worthy of messages themselves, but we're going to talk a little bit about, we are looked at and are going to continue to talk a little bit about descriptors. That's what we focused on, descriptors. And so we got through three of them last time. We got through number one, giving. It's in the Bible. God is giving you the land, is mostly what those are in Deuteronomy and in Exodus. Deuteronomy. God is giving you, it's in, is 32 times. God is merciful. God is merciful. Remember that we went through that particular point. God is merciful. I appreciate that, you know, Mr. Smith was merciful to me in regards to the mistake that, you know, you put one of those booklets out and by the time it's done with at the printers, it's obsolete already. You know, it's kind of like a computer. By the time you open it up and turn it on, it's an old version. And it gets a little obsolete. But I did make that error. And I knew I probably made errors. I did something dyslexic there and messed up his phone number. But anyway, it's amazing. If you read through the Bible, sometime when you do this, and I've done this a time or two, or certainly when I'm reading certain scriptures, certain books of the Bible, how many times that word merciful or mercy or God's mercy is brought up and is in the Bible? Sometime when you're just reading through the Bible, focus on that a little bit, and it's amazing how many times God's mercy comes up when we read the Bible. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. I wanted to add a scripture to last time that we made this point. I had a couple of scriptures. I won't go through them again, but I wanted to add this one scripture in Luke chapter 6 in verse 36 as I was reading through and thought, you know what, that would be a good one to add to this particular point about do we look like this? Just as a point of reference or something to think about, Luke chapter 6 and verse 36 says, therefore, be merciful. So, you know, we looked at the fact that God is merciful. And we talked about it in Psalm 136. His mercy never fails. And every scripture, I think, in that particular chapter ends with his mercy never fails. But God is merciful. But then Christ here said in verse 36 of Luke 6, therefore be merciful. We're to look like that as well, aren't we? We're to look like that as well, just as your Father also is merciful. Now, you'll notice that it says, therefore, there. I'm not going to take the time to read through that, but would encourage us all to read through beginning in verse 27 there through verse 36 and see why the therefore is there. We can read through that and look and learn from that. Therefore, be merciful, because there's a descriptor there of God's mercy and how merciful God is to us. And then the third point we had last time was that God is, and this is one that, you know, Mr. Guy talked about, and that we may think about when we say God is love. God is love. And then we went through 1 Corinthians 13 and talked about that as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Number four, so that's the first three. Number four that we'll begin with really today and a little bit more in depth, Hebrews chapter 12. Number four, God is, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. Says, for God is a consuming fire. I added this one in there from the last message, really, but thought it was apropos because there are numerous God is. If you want to do that study sometime or you want to look it up in a concordance, there are numerous attributes that we could talk about and go, many that we could go into. We're only picking a few. God is a consuming fire. I thought it appropriate really to talk a little bit about this since, you know, we just went through that God is giving, God is merciful, God is love. He is all those things, no question and no doubt. Sometimes, you know, as I read in a commentary, I read from a commentary. It was in Expositors, also in the New International Version commentary that I have, where he says, in an expression taken from Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24, we'll turn there in a little bit, the writer emphasizes that God is not to be trifled with. That's an interesting statement. We can be so taken up with the love and compassion of God that we overlook his implacable opposition to all evil. God is opposed to evil. The wrath of God is not a popular subject today, but it looms large in biblical teaching. We overlook it. We overlook this wrath only at our own peril. So God is giving, merciful, loving. Doesn't mean that he's tolerant of evil and of sin. He is not. And we have to think about that when we think about the fact that God is the consuming fire, that he is not tolerant of what goes on in this world. And he will not overlook that forever. And there's a time coming when he will deal with that. Let's go back to where this came from in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 34. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 34. I'm sorry, verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 4. In verse 24, it says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire. Same words that we read in Hebrews chapter 12. That God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now, the jealous God is one that we could make a separate point because there are several references to God is a jealous God. There's several references to that in Scripture. There is, again, on the Journeys articles on Life, Hope, and Truth, there is an article specific to that particular point that I found personally very helpful. I did not make it a point here today, but certainly something that we can look at and read. But I want to go back and pick up this particular four. You know, verse 24 says four. And we can pick that up, and we'll pick that up in verse Let's see, I wanted to pick it up in verse 15, and we'll read down through verse 24 and see how the writer here concluded Moses that for God is a consuming fire. Verse 15 says, "Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly." So God doesn't want us acting corruptly. "And make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything," verse 18, "that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. Take heed, lest you lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them," the sun, the moon, the stars, "which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord," verse 20, "has taken you and brought you up out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore," verse 21, "the Lord was angry with me for your sakes," Moses says, "and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, but I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan. But you shall cross over and possess the good land." Verse 23 then is a warning: "Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in any form, in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you." So we're not to have carved images or other things ahead of God, are we? God says, "Lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God." So we're not to have those things. So we see that warning. We see that warning that God gave here, that we're not to have those things. We're not to put those things in our lives and put them in front of God. For verse 24 says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." We can ask ourselves the question, do we look like that a little bit? We ask ourselves that question at the end of each point. Do we look like that? For all the things we see going on around us, do we sometimes get calloused maybe and say, well, that's just another, that's the way we are? Or does it still make, our blood boil, so to speak? Do we still, get upset and recognize, and have the same attitude that God does about these things, about the things that are going on around us, about the things we see on our television screens and see in the pages of our magazines, that we can't help but see sometimes as we walk through the line and at the counter? Does that still, upset us, or do we still recognize some of those things as being wrong? So do we look like that? Do we have that same attitude that God does, that he is a consuming fire, that he tells us, "Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God," the agreement, the covenant that we made with him as well. So, point number four, God is a consuming fire. Point number five, God is holy. God is holy. I told told myself I would do this, and I did. I was going to turn to the scripture first. Psalm chapter 99. Some of these we draw out in the middle of a verse, perhaps. Psalm 99 and verse 9. Psalm chapter 99 says, "Exalt the Lord our God." Exalt the Lord our God. Put him above and worship his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. The Lord our God is holy. Now, Mr. Myers, in a message a few weeks ago, I think it was the first one that he's been going through the series of messages on the Sabbath and on keeping the Sabbath holy. He went through some of that and talked a little bit about holiness and being holy and about it meaning that we're sanctified, set apart for a special purpose. God is holy. Holy in the Hebrew and the Greek is defined, if you look in Strong's Concordance, as sacred. Sacred. Sanctified. Set apart. In the Greek, and we'll read a couple of scriptures from the New Testament on this, or at least one. In the Greek, it means, according to Strong's, physically pure, morally blameless. Physically pure, morally blameless. That we are to be like God in that sense. To be blameless. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, we read that, you know, we're to become you therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, you know, that word perfect there means, you know, without flaw or defect. And we're not flawless or defect free. I could say that, defect free by any means. Maybe you are. I haven't quite gotten there yet. Still have some, more than I wish I did. But so we have defects, but we're becoming that, you know, becoming perfect. We're working toward that. God is, you know, blameless, and we're working to be that as well. Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. And verse 15, Isaiah 57, and verse 15, God is holy, and so are we, sacred, set aside for a special purpose, called for a special purpose. Verse 15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity." He inhabits, I think this is an amazing thing sometimes when we think about it. It's one of the characteristics of God, one of the God is descriptors, that he's eternal. He inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. His name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him, who has a contrite and humble spirit. Does that describe us? You know, a humble and contrite spirit. Do we look like that? Does that describe us? To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So we're to have a humble, and we're to emulate, to mimic that example, to have a humble and contrite spirit. and a humble and contrite heart. You know, does that describe us? Well, it is too. You know, 1 Peter, we'll go back to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. We are beginning, Mr. Myers and Mr. Smith are beginning to do the Bible study on the book of Peter. They haven't quite gotten to this particular verse just yet, but I will read it. Verse 15 says, "But as he who called you is holy," here we see again that God is holy, that he is blameless, that he is, again, perfect, as we read in Matthew chapter 5, without flaw or defect. "But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy. You also be holy in all your conduct." In all your conduct. So we're working to be that, aren't we? We're working to be holy in all our conduct. We're working to have our conduct not be like those around us. Like Mr. Guy mentioned in the first split, that when he talked about the fact that when we are together as a group, people recognize oftentimes that, you know, that we're a little different. And they recognize that individually as well, that our conduct is not to be like the people we work with, that our conduct is not to be like, you know, our conversation, the words we use, the things we say, is not to be oftentimes, unfortunately, like those we come in contact with on a day-to-day basis, that we are holy, that our conduct is to be different. Our conduct is to be that of mimicking God, of imitating him, of following him, of mimicking him. That's to be our conduct, to be holy like God is holy. Verse 16 says, "But because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." We sing that song, don't we, sometimes? Be you holy. I'm not going to do that to you, so I won't sing it. I was going to, but I didn't let myself. But be you holy, for I am holy. We sing that song. And it says it right here in the book of 1 Peter and in verse 16. And that's, I think, a quote from Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. So God is holy. We can ask ourselves and have the instruction here in Peter that, you know, that we're to be holy, for I am holy. We can ask ourselves that question again. Do we look like that? Are we learning to look like that? Number 6, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. The sixth one I have. I have 8 of them, and I think I might get to all of them today and get through that. Point number 6, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. And all of these, really, we could probably build even a sermon around. In fact, some of them I have. On this particular one, we've given sermons on this particular entire messages on this subject, so we'll just get to touch on it today a little bit. I hope I have the right scripture. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 says, I do. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure." Every word of God is pure. We'll focus a little bit on the fact that God is pure and his words are pure. Are our words pure? Are our words pure? I'm going to read a couple of definitions, some from the dictionary and some from Thayer's Greek lexicon. The dictionary.com defines pure as this. It says, free from anything of a different, inferior, or contaminating kind. Free from extraneous matter. And we think of pure as things like pure gold or pure water. Webster's defines it as unmixed with any other matter, free from dust, dirt, or taint, spotless. God is these things, isn't he? He is spotless. He is unmixed with any other matter. The Thayer's rather Greek lexicon says clean or pure, genuine, sincere, blameless. Again, there we see that word blameless, or innocent, free from every admixture of what is false. Can ask ourselves that question as well, free from any admixture of what is false, pure. James chapter 3 and verse 17, a couple of other scriptures that we'll look at. James chapter 3 and verse 17, so it's free from what is false. And we can ask ourselves, do we look like that? Is that, you know, the words we use, are they like that? James chapter 3 and verse 17 says, and this is again a scripture that we often have read. To be careful when I say that sometimes, because, you know, sometimes that isn't the case, but verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. So purity or pure comes from above. Comes from above, doesn't it? Comes from God. It says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, full of fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. So purity comes from above. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Here we are in the Beatitudes. As we often call them. In Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, of course, was the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart. Christ here said that those who are pure in heart are blessed, for they shall see God. They shall see God. The word pure here talking about being sincere or upright or void of evil. So God is pure. And we are learning to look like that, aren't we? We're learning to look like and be pure, to be sincere, to be upright, to be void of evil, like God is. We're learning to do that. Point number 7, I think that's where I'm at, right? Point number 7, they're a little different now than my notes. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel, book of Daniel, chapter 9. In verse 14, and we'll pick this, God is up in the middle of the verse. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 14 says, therefore, The Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous. The Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. Mr. Guy again talked about fear and obedience to God. So God is righteous. God is righteous. There are a number of scriptures that we could turn to here, and again, it's really worthy of an entire sermon itself. Always think that it's a good thing to think about as we approach the Feast of Tabernacles, as we approach the fall holy days, really, and the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, there's a descriptor and a description, definition, really, of the kingdom of God in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, where it says the kingdom of God is righteousness and joy and peace. The kingdom of God is, of course, we know that as we get into the fall holy days, we begin to think about these things. Mr. Franks, in his recent letter, went through and talked about the fall holy days and the meaning of them. And God has us repeat them every year, and probably everybody here could tell me what the significance of them is. And we repeat them, and we continually rehearse them. And it's important that we do that, because when we don't, and we all know people who don't, who did and don't anymore, what happens? They don't even know when they are. They don't even think about it. That happens to people. So it's important to reflect on and think on these things. Psalm chapter, God is righteous. Let's just look at that particular subject and matter briefly. Psalm chapter 11 and verse 7. Psalm 11 and verse 7. God is righteous. Psalm 11 and verse 7 says, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." So the Lord is, God is righteous. And we can see a definition of that, and will, if you turn with me to First John chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. Little children, it says, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. Deceit. Trying to get you to believe what's not right. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness. So righteousness is something that we need to practice, isn't it? He who practices righteousness is righteous. Just as he, as we saw there in Psalm 11 and verse 7 and in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 14, just as he, God, is righteous. Just as he, God, is righteous. So we're to practice righteousness. We're to practice these things that we learn. We're to practice them, put them to practice in our lives as we do. And then we will live righteous lives. So we're learning to mimic God in this way, aren't we? To live, to do what is right. Hosea chapter 14, I think it's the last verse in the book of Hosea, Daniel, Hosea. So Hosea is right after Daniel. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 9, scripture that I think is important. It is not the last. It is the last verse, I think, in that chapter. Maybe I'm wrong there, too. I am. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 9. No, it is. I'm sorry. I'm looking the wrong place. It is the last verse of Hosea. It says, "Who is wise? Let him understand these things." Now, if we want to talk about understanding these things, we would have to look and read through the rest of the book of Hosea. "Who is prudent? Let him know them, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them." The righteous walk in them. So we are to look like, you know, God's ways. We're to mimic God in His ways. We're to mimic God in His ways, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but the transgressors stumble in them. So we are to look like God, aren't we? We're to mimic God in His ways, because His ways are right. Point number 8, final point that we have for today. Point number 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. These points obviously are not in any particular order of importance or anything like that. Just God is points. As I went through the Bible, as we can go through the Bible and study some of these things and look at them, we could look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, see a very similar statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "God is faithful." God is faithful. It's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing. We're counting on that, aren't we? We're counting on the fact that God is faithful, that He will do what He says He will do. He will resurrect those saints that have died. The Feast of Trumpets, which, as Mr. Franks mentioned in the In Accord this week, amazingly, I think it's 3 weeks from Monday. Unbelievable, isn't it? We're there. 3 weeks from Monday. And God is going to resurrect our families, our friends, our moms and dads that died in the faith. I was thinking the other day, I'll just share this with you real quick. I don't have a lot of time, so I'll get through it real quick. But I was thinking the other day that oftentimes we get to the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and of the Feast of Tabernacles, it is a separate holy day. But we talk about sometimes about the numbers of people. Now, there are, 8 billion people on the earth today, roughly somewhere 7 point something, almost 8 billion people on earth today, I think. And it's been estimated that there may have been as many as 100 billion people that have lived. I think that's probably a low estimate. I think there are probably quite a few more than that. But think about that, 100 billion people. How many of those 100 billion people that have died will be resurrected on the Feast of Trumpets? And again, we don't know for sure that particular day. I have my opinion, but it certainly it pictures a resurrection of those who have fallen asleep in Christ. How many? I wonder how many of those 100 billion people are going to be raised? How many have died in the faith? I was just thinking about that the other day and thinking about, you wonder how many. God is faithful. He is going to resurrect. That is going to happen. God is faithful in that. And those people that have died in the faith will be resurrected. God will do what He says. Now, that's only one example There are many examples we could go to. 2 Peter chapter 3, book of 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 9. It's again only one example of many that we could talk about where God is faithful. You know, we can go through the Bible and see where God promised to do things, and he did them. And he will bring about his kingdom. And we have an opportunity to be a part of that. And one of the things that is an amazing thing that we understand, brethren, that hardly anybody understands, is that his plan includes everybody that has ever lived. You know, I was listening to the radio a few weeks ago, and I heard some speaker talking about the fact that, you know, these people are lost because they're this. God will resurrect them and give them an opportunity as well. It includes everybody that has ever lived. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says this: the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants what's best for all of us, for you and for me. He wants what's best for us. And we can ask ourselves that question again. Do we look like that? Do we want? Are we learning to want what's best for others? Are we learning to want that? Are we longing for the day, for that day to come when we can help in a more direct way with that? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, I'll just let you turn there yourself. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. I'll read this time from the Contemporary English Version, which I don't want to say clarifies it, but it sometimes hits pretty direct. It just says, do as God does. After all, you are his dear children. We are children of God. We are his children. Amazing thing. That's, again, another subject for another time, being the children of God. So God is many things. We've talked about the fact that God is giving, and God is merciful, and God is loving. And then the points that we added to that today, and I won't repeat. If you look in a concordance, there'll be many things you'll see. God is among you. God is with you. God is your refuge, mighty. God is my king. God is in you. God is my strength. God is true. So we, brethren, you and I are learning every day to look like God. We're learning to look like God. We do that, brethren, by practicing, by learning, by studying, by attending Sabbath services, holy day services, Bible studies, taking advantage of the materials that are available to us. We do that, brethren. We practice by mimicking, brethren, what we learn.